Anyway, does anybody actually know what the word marvel really means? Anyone want to have a guess what the word marvel means? It's not a word that we use that much these days. Wonder. That's a great word, isn't it? I think, yeah, as we ponder, as we wonder, perhaps a little bit of awe, as we consider something that's amazing. I think of some of the words that we read in the Bible about the crowds around Jesus when he spoke. It says that they were amazed at his words and at his deeds. They were kind of marveling at Jesus. Well, that's exactly what happened in our reading this morning. Mary and Joseph marveled, it says. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. But what was so amazing? Why did they marvel? I just wonder, even as you read it this morning, some of you are probably quite familiar with these words. Did I marvel at these words of Simeon? Did we marvel at what was going on at in the precincts of the temple in Jerusalem at that time, as we're told about them this morning? I wonder whether we did. So I think it's helpful just for us to take a few moments this morning to look into what it was that caused Mary and Joseph to marvel, what it was that they found so amazing. So let's have a look into our passage. The Christmas scene, by the way, has moved on by this point. We're not in Bethlehem anymore. If you're here with us yesterday, it was all about what was going on in and around Bethlehem at that time. But it's now moved on. We're in Jerusalem now. And it's a few weeks later. Jerusalem's not so far from Bethlehem, maybe 5 or 6 miles relative to the journey that Mary and Joseph had carried out a few weeks before that. It's actually a relatively short distance. But bearing in mind, of course, that they've got this baby now, it still would have taken them maybe 2, 3, 4 hours to walk to Jerusalem from Bethlehem. They perhaps, if they'd left at 9 o'clock in the morning, they might have got to Jerusalem by about lunchtime, perhaps. And did you notice which particular part of Jerusalem that they went to? They went to the temple. The image there as to what it may have looked like. I partly put that one up because in that video, which I hope you found helpful, I certainly found helpful, I thought it was good fun. And but in that picture, you kind of got Mary and Joseph walking up the steps of this temple in the precinct, but there's nobody else around at all. I think that just doesn't really give an accurate picture as to how things would have been at that time. I'm not sure even this would have done. But there's a lot more people there in this image. They would have been crowding around. A lot of them had come up to the temple to worship God. God was understood to have resided in the temple in that day. And people came up to the temple in order to worship him. It was seen as the most holy place for Jews at that time. And Mary and Joseph were Jewish, so it was a really big day for them coming into Jerusalem. We don't know if they've ever been to Jerusalem before. They come from Nazareth, quite a small village. Coming to Bethlehem would have been a huge experience for them. But now coming into Jerusalem, and remember, they're not very old, 15, 16, 17, maybe. It's a bit like maybe us sending one of our kids into London on their own. What would that have been like? A bit scary, I reckon. All the people, the hustle and bustle of what was going on. Because that was what happened at the temple. As I say, people were coming to worship God. There were people sort of coming and going. They had come, some of them, maybe non-Jews, had come just to kind of observe, a bit of tourism almost. This is the center of activity in Jerusalem. Others had come to make their offerings before God. There would have been a lot of animals there, therefore. Lambs, goats, maybe pigeons and doves. And from what we know from what Jesus did in terms of overturning the tables of the money changers a few years later, there were clearly a lot of kind of commerce going on in Jerusalem at that time as well. It was a really busy place to be. I reckon, a bit overwhelming for the likes of Joseph and Mary. But they were good Jewish people. They were devout. They did what their religious rules told them to do. They were observing what they understood was to be God's will at that time. And I want to pick out two things in particular that they were in Jerusalem for. By the way, verse 21, which kind of introduces this, that wouldn't necessarily have been in Jerusalem when Jesus was circumcised. That was at 8 days. That may well have happened at Bethlehem. But what they're coming to do now had to happen in Jerusalem. First, they were coming to consecrate baby Jesus, which kind of means kind of to show him to God, to hand him over perhaps even to God. One of the Old Testament instructions for Jews was that they should consecrate their firstborn son. So Mary and Joseph were doing the right thing by the religious law. And then secondly, they had come to offer a sacrifice. And this was nothing to do, well, we're going to say nothing to do with the baby. It wasn't the baby itself that was relevant at that point. It was about Mary. Whatever you think about it, the religious law said that when you had a baby, you were unclean. Unclean for a certain period. And you can read about Leviticus chapter 12 if you want to. And you had to come to the temple to offer a sacrifice in order to be seen as ritually clean before God. Now, if you had a fair bit of money, you might buy a lamb and sacrifice that. And it indicates how the kind of conditions that Jesus was brought into that his parents, Mary rather, gave to doves. That was what was instructive for those that were poor. So Mary bought and offered two doves in order to become ritually clean. They were sacrificed. Now, a lot of people in those days, as in today, that call themselves Jews don't bother to do some of these things. But Mary and Joseph were different. They believed in God. They wanted to do the thing that was right. And they did the right thing. They kept the law. And in the middle of all of the scene, you've got baby Jesus. This small, seemingly kind of insignificant individual being brought up to the temple with his parents. And yet, he was the Son of God. He was, the irony is really interesting, the way he was being brought into or up to the temple to be consecrated before God. And yet he was God himself being held in Mary's arms. All of this would have been lost entirely to the crowd. Nobody would have noticed this particular baby. There may well have been other babies being brought up to the temple to be consecrated before the Lord. The seemingly insignificant situation masks a, sorry to use that word this morning, a huge event, a massive thing that was going on. I was trying to think of illustrations almost for a number of these things, and there's just no perfect illustrations for the enormity of what was going on in that day. But sticking with the Marvel theme, I was thinking about Spider-Man becoming a hero just when he's kind of dressed up in that particular outfit. But when he's not in that outfit, he's just a normal person. He's just Peter Parker. Nothing very interesting in particular about him, but as soon as he dons that outfit, he suddenly becomes something. Well, he's transitioned into something completely amazing. And in this situation, in Luke chapter 2 here, we've got God himself disguised almost as a tiny baby. The power, the might of God, but in this tiny baby that almost nobody noticed. This amazing, the all-powerful creator of the universe was just in the arms of a teenage girl. Jesus and Mary coming up to the temple to present their baby son to God, and yet bringing God with them at the same time. Mary making a sacrifice to make herself ritually clean before God, not quite realizing perhaps that the very baby that she'd given birth to would eventually become the sacrifice who would take away her impurity and our impurity forever. All of these people coming up to the temple to worship God, wanting to get close by, to make their sacrifices, completely unaware that God was there outside the temple with them, but kind of in disguise. We might look at Spider-Man, for example, and say, wouldn't it be amazing if that story was true? Wouldn't that be incredible if something like that actually could happen, that someone could transform themselves just like that and do these amazing things and save so many people and do such good and defeat such evil? Yeah, we call it science fiction because we don't really believe that kind of thing is possible. And yet, something far more amazing is going on here in Jerusalem in front of our eyes. God was there. He was inside the temple, yes, inside the Holy of Holies inside the temple. And yet he was outside the temple in the form of this baby. And not only that, did you notice that God was in another form elsewhere at the same time, in the form of the Holy Spirit? He was resting. God was resting on this one man, this one devout man, Simeon. We don't actually know how old he is. He's always depicted as an old man, but we aren't actually told that. Well, we are told that he's been waiting for this day pretty much all of his life. He'd been looking forward to this, waiting, as it says here, for the one who would bring consolation, comfort, the one who would bring comfort, peace to Israel. He'd been patiently waiting for this day to arrive. He'd been waiting for God, and God had told him that he would not die, that he would never die before he had seen the Messiah, before he had seen the anointed king. And then suddenly, it's amazing how God's Spirit works here. Completely out of the blue, Spirit tells him to go to the temple. And he's obedient to the voice of God. He knows the voice of God. And if we read God's word, if we pray, and if we draw near by his Spirit, when he speaks, we will know that it's God who is speaking to us. I don't know if anybody here has ever used night vision goggles. Maybe you've seen some of the stuff that they show on wildlife programs sometimes, scenes at night in the dark, and they use night vision cameras in order to give us a picture of what's going on. Special goggles that you can use to see in the dark. You really don't need to eat so many carrots. Now, it seems at this point as if Simeon has got kind of special goggles on, because he can see something here that nobody else recognizes. Even to be fair, I'm not sure that Joseph and Mary really understood what was going on. Nobody else had noticed them. He knows something is happening here that nobody else seems to know. He knows that this baby, this particular baby, is God's son. And I think it's a bit like that today, quite often. If you're at school, perhaps some of you watching this morning, you're at school, and you might be the only one in your class who believes in Jesus, the only one who perhaps goes to church. Maybe you're the only one, some of the rest of us, who believe in Jesus that live in our neighborhood, that are in our particular street. Maybe others laugh at you or think you're just a bit daft or that you're just kind of imagining things. Well, remember Simeon. He saw something that nobody else could see. And of course, he wasn't silly. He'd been guided by God to see this truth. The Holy Spirit helped him to see effectively in the darkness. So there's a couple of things here that I think we can safely marvel at. God didn't come dressed as a superhero. He came as a baby. Marvel at who he is as we recognize who he is by the help of the Holy Spirit, who alone can open our eyes to be able to see in this broken, dark world who Jesus is. But before we finish, let's have a look at what Simeon actually said. Because it's Simeon's words, you notice, in what Mary and Joseph marveled at, that it was Simeon's words that they were especially astonished or amazed at. Because you might be thinking, well, I mean, why are they that amazed? I mean, surely with all the shepherds hanging around and the wise men turning up, everything else that was going on, the messages that they seem to happen every few moments from the angels as we read this story and imagine what it might have been like. Why would they have been amazed at some bloke that turns up and says, yeah, this is God? I think sometimes we get a wrong impression of what happened at that first sort of Christmas scene. We kind of get out our nativity scenes, don't we? And we sort of pile them all in, every character into the stable at the same time as if that was how it was. And of course it wasn't really like that at all. Yeah, the shepherds turned up in the middle of the night. The wise men, I think we understand quite clearly, didn't turn up at that particular point. Perhaps they didn't turn up for a few months or even a year or two. And this visit to Jerusalem, this didn't happen straight away. It didn't happen on the eighth day. It actually happened about 6 weeks after the baby was born. We know that from the Leviticus instructions for making sacrifices. So perhaps for Joseph and Mary, these last few weeks, life had begun to calm down a little bit. These amazing things, I'm sure they hadn't forgotten about them, but the mundane thing begin to take over at times, as they do in our own spiritual experiences at times. We're not always on this kind of spiritual high. We have to do ordinary things as Christian believers. For Joseph and Mary, they would have gone through the whole dirty nappies and sleepless nights and having to do the shopping. We understand they probably didn't stay in the stable for too many days, even if it was a stable or whatever it was. They probably found somewhere else to live. They would have gone through normal things. And even coming up to Jerusalem, in a way, although that was a big experience for them, it was the normal thing to do. Nothing particularly unusual about that. Perhaps they'd begun to forget how special this baby was. And coming into Jerusalem as well, what a hugely kind of stressful experience that could have been for them. I very much doubt that they were expecting a stranger to turn up and take this baby kind of in his arms from them and start talking to God about him. That would have been a huge shock for them. So when Simeon started to say that he's seen God's Savior and that he was kind of ready to die, I'm guessing that would have taken them by surprise. Sovereign Lord, he said, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Keith was talking yesterday about the need, actually, for fear, of a right kind of fear before God. But I think we can sometimes be a lot or too afraid of other things. Perhaps with the COVID on our news every single day, we can become almost petrified of getting ill and of possibly even dying. Well, Simeon didn't seem too bothered about that. And that was because he knew God. None of us knows what the next day or certainly the next year is going to bring. Maybe some of us won't be here in a year's time. It's going to happen at some point. Are we afraid of that day? If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we don't need to be afraid of death. We can be like Simeon, knowing our Savior, being willing to be dismissed in peace because we know where we're going. He knew that Jesus, this tiny baby, that he couldn't see in all his glory at that moment. He knew Jesus was his Savior. Because he said, for my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. And that's interesting because all these people coming up to the temple to make their sacrifices as an atonement for their own sin. But Simeon, at this particular moment, is not doing any of those things. He just comes up and holds this baby, trusting in the sacrifice that Jesus was to make 30-something years later when he died on the cross. Simeon was ready to die because he had seen the Lord's salvation. And that is pretty amazing news. That is something to marvel at, isn't it? But even better, certainly for you and me, I'm guessing most of us are not from a Jewish background, this is what he said. This salvation which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Why is that good news for us, for you and me? As I say, because most of us are not Jews. He was, as it says there, the glory of the people Israel. But he wasn't just for the people of Israel. He came for Gentiles, for non-Jews. He came for all the nations. This Saviour was for everybody in the whole world. Surely it's not surprising, is it, that Joseph and Mary marvelled at these words? I mean, they knew that this baby was special. They wouldn't have forgotten that. Maybe they had an inkling that he was going to be something big in Israel to come. But this? Have you ever wondered how the parents of Emma Raducanu, what they kind of might have been through this last year or so? And again, this is not a perfect illustration by any means. Maybe a few years ago, they would have thought of their daughter being someone who might turn out to be fairly good at tennis. And then, perhaps over the coming sort of weeks and months, she'd begun to sort of win local competitions and a few minor prizes. And then a few weeks later, she's on top of the world. Now, we can only imagine what was going through the minds of Mary and Joseph on this particular day in Jerusalem. The baby in their arms was going to be a saviour. A saviour not just for Israel, but a saviour for the whole world. And that is pretty amazing. And that's pretty what I'm asking you to do this morning. That's what I want to be doing this morning. As we consider the way that Mary and Joseph reacted to this situation, they marvelled at what was said to them. Could we be those that just marvel, reflect on what it is that we've seen by faith in the Lord Jesus? Could we be those that follow the example of Simeon, living with our eyes waiting, fixed on Jesus, seeing this Lord in a way that it seems everybody else just didn't really get, knowing now that we can die in peace because we've seen our Saviour? Well, let's just pause for a moment and reflect before we come to sing. Let's just quietly reflect on not anything I've said, and what God has told us in his word this morning.